Now let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis, the sixth chapter. Genesis chapter 6. I'll read verses 14 through 22 as the text for our message today, Noah's Ark. Genesis 6, 14 through 22. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make up to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. God, in his mercy and long-suffering, always gives warning before sending judgment on sinners. In Genesis chapters 18 and 19, God warned Abraham and Lot that he was about to destroy Sodom for her homosexual behavior. In our text, God warned Noah, and through Noah, all those on the earth, that he was about to send the flood. Look at verse 17. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die. God was getting ready to drown the world. He was about to send a flood that would destroy all air-breathing creatures, men and animals, except those on the ark. The Lord Jesus tells us in Luke 17, 26 and 27 that God carried out this threat of judgment. Turn with me to Luke 17, verses 26 and 27. God carried out this threat that he makes in verse 17 of our text today. And we have that on the authority of the Lord Jesus himself. And as it was in the days of Noe, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noe entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. My friend, if you don't believe that the flood actually happened, take it up with the Lord Jesus himself. Now, God not only warned Noah and the whole world that he was about to send judgment in the flood, he also provided a way to escape this judgment by means of an ark or a ship. In the message this morning, we're going to consider three things about the ark that stand out in this text. First, we shall look at God's instructions for building the ark. In verses 14 through 16, God gave Noah detailed plans for building the ark. Noah did not draw these plans up out of his mind for the ark. He was not the architect of the ark. He was the builder of the ark, but the architect was God. Verses 14 through 16 list the detailed instructions God gave to Noah for building the ark. Look at verse 14, where God told Noah three things about this task. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. So first of all, God told Noah to build the ark out of gopher wood. Secondly, He told Noah that rooms were to be made inside the ark for the animals. Now this word rooms, and aren't you grateful that the Holy Spirit inspired the Scriptures in Hebrew and Greek, the two most expressive languages ever invented by man. And if we look at the meanings of these words, we learn even more of the meaning of the Scripture. The word rooms here literally means nests, like bird nests. It means nests, and that word refers to a small place or a space to sleep in or to nestle in instead of a large cage. I think a lot of people try to visualize the ark and they see a whole row of cages like a cell block in a prison. But this word speaks of nests, small spaces. And thirdly, God told Noah to cover the surface of the ark inside and out with pitch. He said, pitch it on the outside to keep the water out, and pitch it on the inside, and I don't know why, but perhaps to cover up the bad odors of the animals. You know, pitch is a petroleum type product, and so maybe that was the reason. But more important is the meaning of that word pitch. This word means literally covering. And it is translated, very interestingly, with the word atonement in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. Let's turn to Leviticus 17 and verse 11. This is the same word. It's translated pitch in our text, but it's translated atonement in Leviticus 17 and verse 11. Leviticus 17, 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. That's the same word that's translated pitch in our text. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Now, why is that significant? Christ's blood atones for our sins and covers those sins from the sight of a holy and just and wrathful God when He comes in judgment. So we can see the gospel in many of these things. Fourthly, in verse 15, God told Noah the dimensions of the ark. And here we have God's blueprint for the ark. And there's so much here, I just had to cut and cut and cut. But we'll bring as much as we can. Verse 15, and this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. Now then, there are always people who deny the truth of this story of Noah's ark. And these people usually argue that, well, no ship could have been built at that time in history, and maybe not even today, that was large enough to hold every kind of animal on the earth. You've heard that argument. But you know what I've noticed? Usually such critics are people little acquainted with God's Word. They don't know what God's Word actually says about this matter, and most often they're not interested in finding out. Well, God gave Noah the exact dimensions of the ark. He said it was to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Therefore, the dimensions of the ark depend upon the size of the cubit. How large is a cubit? The whole size of the ark depends on the answer to that question. Well, it's somewhat difficult to answer that question because in the ancient world, there were two different measurements for a cubit. The smaller cubit was about 18 inches long, and the larger cubit, which was often called the royal cubit, was 21 inches long. Well, to be conservative, we'll use the smaller cubit. And using that smaller 18-inch cubit, the ark was 300 cubits or 450 feet long, 50 cubits or 75 feet wide, and 30 cubits or 45 feet high. Now, try to visualize that. What is it to this apex here? You think that's 20 feet, 21 feet? Using this smaller cubit, it's fun to get your calculator out and try to figure all these things out. Using the smaller cubit, there were 1,396,000 cubic feet of space on the ark. Now, that gives you an idea. That's a colossal area, space. The gross tonnage of the ark, and gross tonnage is a measure of space, not of weight. The gross tonnage would have been 13,960 tons. This is comparable to many of today's large ocean-going ships. Well, if we use the larger cubit of 21 inches, 300 cubits would have been 525 feet long, 50 cubits would have been 87.5 feet wide, and 30 cubits would have been 52.5 feet high. Whichever cubit was used, this was a huge ship. Now, you know, every year that goes by, if a person has faith, he sees more and more how reasonable the Word of God is. From 2005 to 2009, a man in Schagen in the Netherlands, Johan Holbers by name, built an ark to the exact dimensions of Noah's ark using the smaller cubit. He actually built one exactly like it. It's still there today. He did the work mostly with his own hands. Remember, it took him 5 years. He used modern tools. That was an advantage. And he was helped just once in a while by his son Roy to do this. And I have pictures in my files of this ark built in modern times. Noah's ark was exactly six times as long as it is wide. Now, in my reading about this, I found out that nearly all ships today are built on this model, six times as long as they are wide. Now, evidently there's something about floating and moving in the water that's helpful for. The dimensions that God gave for the ark suggest not a ship with a bow on the front, but a shape of a box, or like a box. Verse 16 tells us that a window and a door and three decks were to be included. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. So there are three decks in the ark. In other words, three floors. Last March, Lenny and I traveled on a ship that had 11 decks. But these 11 decks, no doubt, were much closer together than the three decks on that huge ship. using the smaller cubit to measure, the total deck area of the ark was 95,000 square feet, or the size of 20 standard college basketball courts. Now, I even figured up the acreage. That 95,000 square feet is 2.18 acres. And to give you a visual of that, you go out in about the middle, or to, well, say one-fourth of the way out from this building across the parking lot, all the way to the street, that's about 2.18 acres. So that gives you an idea of the tremendous deck space as far as square footage is concerned. Now, there were some important things, and I'd really never thought about this. There were some important things that were not included in God's instructions for building the ark. First of all, there was no rudder. There was no steering wheel. There were no navigational instruments. No compass. These were not needed because God was in direct control. There were no sails included because there was no shore to which to sail. There were no oars and no engines on the ark. There was no anchor and no lifeboat. You know, the EPA or OSHA or whoever it is wouldn't ever let the ark take off, would they? The purpose of the ark was simply to stay afloat and go nowhere. The ark was built simply to be lifted up on the waters of the flood and to float as a refuge for its inhabitants. It would simply float and wait for the water to go down. This was certainly no small construction project. It was a project that indicates, once again, that the antediluvian civilization was neither primitive nor undeveloped. Now, it is popular in liberal theological circles today to say that the flood in Noah's day was only a local flood that covered only a limited area of the Middle East. In fact, some of the really otherwise great theologians have even had this theory. It was a local flood. Well, that's ridiculous. And we'll see today and in next Sunday's message, the next message, the Lord willing, that taking over 100 years to build such a massive ship for the purpose of escaping a local flood would have been ridiculous. A local flood would not have required an ark at all. Noah and the animals could have just moved. Just like Lot moved before the fire of God's judgment fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. That was a local judgment, and so they just moved out. A second thing about Noah's ark, which stands out in this text, is the inhabitants of the ark. In verses 18 through 21. In verse 18, God told Noah who the people were who were to live on the ark during the flood. It was Noah, his wife, their three sons, and their wives. Eight people altogether. And God promised to keep this family alive through the flood. Look at verse 18. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Of course, the other inhabitants of the ark are the animals, of which we read in verses 19 and 20. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. Two of every kind of animal and bird were to be taken into the ark. Now the word kind here, here's another one of those crucial words, kind. This describes what today we would call species or roughly it does. I'm not sure that man's classification of animals is as accurate as God's is. But this would be roughly the equivalent of what we would call species today. And so it was animals by their species that were to be taken into this ark. All the main groups or species of animals were to be represented on the ark. Now, all of us know there are millions, probably millions of different kinds of animals today. But there are a relatively small number of species of animals compared with the multitudinous varieties of animals. Let me explain what I mean here. All the variations of animals we see today have developed since the flood from the kinds or species that were taken onto the ark. In other words, I believe this means that two dogs were taken onto the ark. Only two dogs. Or at least in this particular part. Now, when we get to the unclean animals, there may have been some more dogs. But right here, two dogs were taken onto the ark. And all the many varieties of dogs that we have today, from Great Danes to Toy Chihuahuas, have developed from those two dogs. Every dog you see. In fact, in the last 300 years, a great majority of those varieties of dogs have been bred and developed by man, and you can actually get the history of it. How did Noah get two of every kind of animal and bird to come to the ark? Now, scoffers laugh about this many times. How could he possibly have gathered all these animals to the ark? Well, let me say that he obviously did not have to go out and hunt them down and trap them. God brought them in. In verse 20, God told Noah, "The animals shall come to you." Look at that. Well, let's look at Genesis 7:15. That says this again. Genesis 7 and verse 15 says of the animals, "And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life." Somehow, God brought the animals to the ark. He certainly could do this because God is sovereign over the animals of this world. Genesis 2:19 tells us of another occasion when God moved the animals. Look at Genesis 2:13. Genesis 2:19. "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof." So God brought them. He's sovereign over the animals. God may well have used what we call the migratory instinct to bring the animals and the birds to the ark. Most animals possess a physiological mechanism that we call the migratory instinct. Most of us are aware of the migration of monarch butterflies, for example. Did you know that monarch butterflies migrate from up north of us here somewhere all the way to just one little area of Mexico? They migrate. Well, who tells them to do that? How do they know to do that? And most of us are aware that of the migration of elk. If you go to Grand Teton National Park and Jackson Hole, Wyoming, nearby there, you know that every summer, from now till about the first snowfall, the elk come down out of the mountains into the valleys to escape the cold. They migrate. Thousands of them come. The buffalo, they're mostly gone now, but they used to migrate all up and down the Great Plains. The Arctic tern is my favorite example. We studied this in fifth grade. The Arctic tern, a little bird, white bird with black wings and a black cap on its head and an orange beak, migrates from the South Pole to the North Pole and back every year. Now think about how far that is. The animals may well have migrated to the ark from all over the earth at the command of God. What else is that migratory instinct for? In verse 21, we're told that God made provision for the animals in the ark. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Noah was to take the food onto the ark that was to be eaten by both man and beast. Now, add that to all of his other chores. This was a colossal undertaking. The question sometimes arises as to how so many animals could be properly cared for on the ark. I've heard people scoff about that. Why, how in the world would you keep the tigers off of the lions? Or, you know, that kind of thing. Noah not only had to give them their food, he had to manage them and their behavior as well. What is the answer? How could he do that? Well, consider the term hibernation. This is another physiological mechanism that's possessed by many, if not most, animals, but not by man. I know some people who hibernate in church almost. But man doesn't possess this instinct of hibernation. This instinct enables the animals to cope with long periods of bad weather. Hibernation is a state of semi-dormancy that allows animals to spend the winter in very small places with little or no food intake and little or no bodily excretions. Now, there's another term that goes along with hibernation. I assume this is another form of hibernation. It's called estivation. It's very similar to hibernation in that it is a dormancy of some animals that they go into this time in very hot weather. To estivate means to pass the summer in a torpid, inactive, sluggish, dormant condition. I know some people that estivate nearly all their lives. If the animals hibernated or estivated, then a lot of food that Noah took on the board may have been to provide a good meal for them as they were about to leave the ark, because there wasn't any food out there on the earth. However Noah took care of the animals on the ark, we can rest assured that God worked it out. Now then, a final thing that stands out in relation to this text, and this is most important of all, is the matter of the ark and salvation. In verses 18, 19, and 22. Look at verse 18. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee, they shall be male and female. Now verse 22. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. The ark is a beautiful type or picture of salvation in the Savior, Jesus Christ. It is a type of Christ, our only hope in the coming judgment of God. First of all, both the ark and the Savior were made necessary by a universal danger, the danger of God's judgment on sinners. The purpose of the flood was to destroy man, beast, creeping things, birds, and all flesh. The ark was the means of salvation for Noah and his family and of the animals from the judgment of the universal flood. The ark was built primarily to save its occupants from death by drowning. Hebrews 11:7, and we're going to turn to it in a few minutes, but right now let me just say Hebrews 11:7 says that Noah was commanded to build an ark, quote, to the saving of his house, unquote, or his family. The ark was the place of refuge from the wrath of God. And my friend, sinner friend, Jesus Christ is the refuge from the ultimate wrath of God in eternal hell. The ark was a place, furthermore, of complete security for those inside. And our Savior provides absolute and eternal security for the believer. Let us turn to John 10:28-29. John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. Our Savior, the ark of salvation, the ark of our safety, provides eternal security. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Secondly, we're talking about the comparison of the ark and our Savior. Both the ark and the Savior were appointed by God. Now, this is a very important point. We're going to come back to it for more in just a moment. Thirdly, both the ark and the Savior were provided entirely by grace. And we'll look at this a little more in just a moment. Now, let's think briefly here about Noah's faith. We're talking about the ark and salvation. Let's talk about Noah's faith. Noah's building of the ark is listed in the faith chapter, or the roll call of the heroes of the faith, in Hebrews 11, specifically in 11:7, as one of the monuments of faith. By faith, and let's turn to it because we're going to be referring to it several times now, Hebrews 11:7. Hebrews 11, chapter 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. Now, number one, under Noah's faith here, Noah believed God concerning things that he had never seen. He was warned of things not seen as yet, to quote that verse we just read. There had never been a flood when God told Noah there's going to be a flood. You've got to build an ark. As a matter of fact, most likely it had never rained at that time. Genesis 2:5 and 6 indicates this, and we don't have time to look that up. But the building of the ark was an act of faith. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, according to Hebrews 11:1. No one in all the world except Noah believed that a flood was coming. These things had never happened before, but Noah believed that they would happen because God said that they would. Noah could not yet see the flood. But God told him, the flood is coming and you build a boat. Noah believed what God told him about the flood and the ark, although there was no evidence for either. He had nothing upon which to base his faith except one thing, the Word of God. Noah, in faith, took God at His Word. The only evidence we have today that Christ is the Savior is the written Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We must believe what God says in His Word about Jesus Christ. Look with me at 1 Peter 1:8. just a couple of books after Hebrews, 1 Peter 1 and verse 8. Peter is speaking about Christ here in 1 Peter 1, 8. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Listen, we are saved today the very same way that Noah was saved. We believe God's word concerning salvation in Jesus Christ, our Savior, or our ark, from the coming judgment of which the flood is a type. Second, under Noah's faith, Noah's belief moved him to fear. Look again at Hebrews 11:7. Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. The word fear here means reverence and awe of God. Seeing these things by faith, Noah was filled with reverential fear of God. There's no fear of God today. There's little faith today. Turn to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3 and verse 16. Habakkuk 3:16. Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Chapter 3 and verse 16. Here the prophet reveals how faith produced this fear of God in him. Now this is really a graphic description of this faith that fear brings. This fear that faith brings. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Have you ever had a fear of God like that? Faith produces fear. Fear of God. Thirdly, Noah's faith called him to obey God. All kinds of people say they believe. Everybody believes. You knock on the doors in this neighborhood. You believe in Jesus Christ? Oh, yeah, I believe in him. More to faith than that assent in the brain. Noah's faith caused him to do something. It caused him to obey. Verse 22 of our text says, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And again, Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, here's what he did. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Noah believed God's statement and he obeyed God's command. The tasks God required of Noah were monumental. They were extremely difficult. But Noah did not question nor complain. Noah obeyed. In fear of what God had said, Noah built the ark. He believed God's word that a flood was coming. And he built the ark, and he built it according to the instructions that God Himself had given. Now we can also see in this story of Noah's ark an illustration of the fact that salvation is by grace. Everything about the ark is a matter of grace. Noah had no part in planning this ship. God provided the blueprints. In planning and designing the ark, God also planned for the salvation of Noah and his family. He didn't just make a way to escape. He chose some people to escape. Man has no part in the plan of salvation from sin and judgment. We were talking last night about man always wants to have some little part in his salvation. God also planned the antitype of the ark, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as God provided the ark for the salvation of Noah and his family from the flood, so He has provided salvation in His Son, Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus was foreordained of God to save His people from His judgment on sin. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 here. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Peter is speaking of Christ here, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Revelation 13:8 says this same thing when it speaks of Christ as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, in the time of the flood, only Noah and his family were chosen to escape the judgment of God. You know, the average religionist today, the average evangelical today would probably say, well, that's not fair. That wasn't fair. God should have given everybody a chance. But the Bible tells us that only Noah and his family were chosen to escape the flood. God chose Noah, not because Noah deserved to escape, but as a matter of His grace. Genesis 6:8 that we read last week says, "And Noah found grace in the eye in the sight of the Lord." Now God also planned to save His people in all ages through the ark of Jesus Christ. He elected or chose whom He would save, and He did so before the foundation of the world. Turn to Ephesians 1. 4 through 6, which speaks of the election of God's people. Ephesians 1, 4 through 6, speaks of the election of God's people before the foundation of the world. According as He hath chosen us in Him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. All this provision of salvation is a matter of God's grace. Noah, we're still talking about Noah and the ark and salvation. Noah made use of the means God had prescribed for escaping His great and awful judgment. The means were building the ark and getting on board before the flood. Salvation by grace does not preclude the necessity of using the means that God has appointed. Our brothers, many of them are slipping over on the wrong side on this matter. They think, well, if we're elect, there's no means to be used. The elect are saved, and that's all there is to it. Not so. The Scriptures teach that salvation by grace does not preclude the necessity of using the means that God has appointed for salvation. God's appointed means of salvation from sin and the coming judgment are repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ. Sinner friend listening to me this morning, the Lord Jesus has warned us that someday He will again come in judgment. Do you believe Him? Are you prepared for that coming and judgment? You must use the means. You must go to Christ. You must go into Christ, who is the ark of salvation. You can only be accepted as the hymn we sang a moment ago says, you can only be accepted in the Beloved. That's Christ. That's the ark of salvation. Jesus Christ is the ark of safety from the coming storm of God's wrath, but invitations to enter will someday come to an end, just as they did when the flood came in Noah's day. Will you come into the ark of Christ today? Come. Come now before it's everlastingly too late. Let us pray. Our Father, we're grateful for this ark of salvation in Jesus Christ. We're grateful that all through Your Word, the gospel is presented. We pray today that by means of this story of Noah's ark, the gospel might be made clear, maybe for the first time, to those that are without Christ here today. May they come into the ark of Christ and be saved today before it's everlastingly too late. We pray in Jesus Christ's holy name and for His sake. Amen.